During this Lent season, we are taking time for Holy Week to linger over what Jesus does and who Jesus is during that week that leads to the cross. Last week, we began with his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the events we read about today likely happened on Monday and Tuesday of that week. So let us read together Matthew 21, verses 12-22. It begins with Jesus at the temple. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Esau Macaulay recently spoke at the January series and at Calvin Theological Seminary, and in an interview, he mentioned his new book. This book is called Lent, the Season of Repentance and Renewal. And in the introduction, Macaulay talks about the feeling of dread that came over him when he decided to be baptized at an early age and many other times over the years. And he writes, "It's a dread that has come over all who come to Jesus. It's the thrill and the terror that the story of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and eventual return, is true. If these things are true, everything is turned upside down. The life we have known is ended. Something new has begun. God help us. We must change direction. We must repent." Repentance involves a turning, a change in direction. During Lent, we examine our lives, we recognize our sin, and many of us want to make a change. We want the new life that Jesus promises. We want to turn to Jesus. It can feel risky because change is hard. As Macaulay says, that story of Jesus involves thrill and terror, and he turns everything upside down. We see that throughout his life, and especially in these stories of Holy Week. In this story that we read today, we see the tables turned literally and figuratively in a number of incidents. The phrase "turn the tables" originated with the playing of board games in the 17th century, according to the Oxford English Dictionary. It says it means to reverse one's position relative to someone else, especially by turning a position of disadvantage into one of advantage, to cause a complete reversal of the state of affairs. So when you turn the tables on someone, you change the situation and sometimes change the status of power and expectations. Well, last week we heard the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and already there was some upending of expectations when Jesus rode in on a donkey, that most humble of creatures, instead of entering the city like a triumphant king. On this day, in the temple courts, all the usual religious activity is going on. Some people are exchanging their regular currency for the special coins needed to pay the temple dues, which might be tossed into those noisy brass receptacles. People who have traveled a ways or who didn't have any animals to bring might be buying a pigeon or a lamb for their sacrifice. And suddenly, Jesus enters the scene, pushes his way through the crowd, disrupts the religious routines and rituals. And Jesus turns the table upside down, chases out the buyers and sellers. And Jesus calls out, "My house is meant to be a house of prayer." Now, the problem here is not necessarily with the sellers being cheats or with the pilgrims who had come to buy what they needed for their offering. These were required activities for people who wanted to participate in the temple rituals. And it was part of the purpose of those outer courts to give people a chance to prepare their resources for worship. Perhaps Jesus is objecting to the ways that this whole sacrificial system has become overly commercial and is no longer acceptable in the eyes of God. And another problem could be that all of this buying and selling is going on in the court of Gentiles, making it nearly impossible for the Gentiles to focus on their prayers and worship. Dale Bruner and others wonder whether the usurping of that area might be a subtle form of ethnocentrism or racism. Is Jesus overturning the system partly so that all, both Jew and Gentile, may have a space to worship God? For God's authority and God's welcome extends to all people and all nations. And Jesus has entered the temple to demonstrate his authority. "This is my house," he says. "This is not the way it's supposed to be in the house of prayer." So he overturned the tables, putting the traders at a disadvantage and clearing the space for worship. Then Jesus welcomes the blind and lame to him. Now there are temple regulations that prevent them from entering the more sacred parts of the temple because of their imperfect bodies. There's a backstory to this particular rule. When N.T. Wright wrote about this passage in Matthew, he opened his chapter with that backstory that comes from 2 Samuel 5. When David was crowned king, he wanted a strong city to become the fortress of Zion, to be the city of David. So he and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites were so certain that their city would be safe, would be protected from David's attack, that they said they'd only put their blind and lame people on guard. But David's men went up the water shaft and conquered the city, and David took up residence in Jerusalem. But because he was so annoyed about that taunt of the blind and lame, he didn't allow anyone who was blind or lame to enter the palace, and that rule was extended to worship in the temple, too. The blind and the lame were prohibited. But now Jesus is in the temple, and he welcomes the blind and lame. Even more, he heals them. If any part of the prohibition against the blind and lame was their physical imperfection, Jesus restores them, cleanses them, overturns their disease, so that they may be healthy and whole and ready to enter the holy space for prayer. Jesus breaks down the ritual barriers to bring universal blessing. Jesus is doing all these amazing things, upending injustices and putting things right. But the religious leaders who are watching him and hearing the children still shouting Hosanna, well, they become cross and upset. They corner Jesus. Do you hear what those kids are saying? Children in the temple are supposed to be well-behaved, seen and not heard, waiting to learn from their elders. Instead, they continue the energy and praise of the parade, crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the religious leaders expect Jesus to tell the kids to behave and be quiet. Instead, Jesus does the opposite. He affirms their words with a quote from Psalm 8 about how praise to the Lord comes from the lips of children. Perhaps these children have a spiritual perception that should belong to their elders. And Jesus has always welcomed children and encouraged adults to be more like them, full of trust and hope. Again, a reversal. The leaders who should be well-read and ready to recognize the Messiah are blinded to who Jesus really is. Was it mere ignorance or active resistance on their part? And the children gladly shout praise. Whether they realize it or not, their words proclaim truth about the Son of David. The Messiah is in their midst. After overturning the tables of the money changers and clearing the court of the Gentiles and bringing holy healing to the blind and lame and accepting the praises of the children, after toppling so many of the regulations and expectations in the temple courts, Jesus has done enough for one day. He leaves the temple. He walks away from the Temple Mount and heads out of Jerusalem back to Bethany to stay with friends, most likely with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And after that night of rest and refreshment, the next day, Jesus goes back to the city. Along the road, another unexpected thing happens. Jesus is hungry. Well, that's not unexpected. He is human. No, the surprise is that a leafy fig tree has no fruit. Where there are leaves, there are supposed to be figs. Now, you might think Jesus would work a miracle of multiplying food as he did with the loaves and fishes. Instead, Jesus condemns the tree, and it withers. Because it had no fruit, it will never again bear fruit. Now, having seen that Jesus teaches and prophesies through actions as well as words, many interpret this as a sign of judgment on Israel. Despite their showy religious rituals, they have not demonstrated the fruit of righteousness, acting with justice and showing mercy, so they also will be condemned. Now, looking at the fig tree, the disciples are amazed at how quickly it withered. And Jesus uses this teachable moment to talk about faith and prayer. Jesus says, if you have faith and do not doubt. Now, does he mean that there's no room for asking questions? I don't think so. Asking good questions and seeking answers often helps us to understand better what it is that we believe. It's fine to wonder. It's even biblical to say, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And it is important to believe that God is God and to trust in God and even to trust that God will listen to our prayers. If you have faith, Jesus says, you can ask for anything. Jesus wants our prayers to be big and brave and confident. A robust faith trusts God boldly, so we may ask for great things. And yet, let's admit this to each other. This actually is a hard passage for many to hear and understand and trust. They have prayed with all the faith they can muster. And yet God has not answered their prayers as they had hoped. We hear, with faith you can move mountains. Yet even with faith, sometimes we barely receive our daily bread. How God answers prayer is one of the many difficult and mysterious things that the Bible teaches and that Jesus promises. As I read a few commentaries on this teaching, and they all grappled with the difficulty here, perhaps the most helpful response was from Dale Bruner. He wrote this: Jesus encourages his disciples to believe their words and prayers can have as moving an effect on the world as his own word had on the fig tree. If, like his word, their words and prayers are supplied with confidence and are without doubt. A hard if, Bruner says. And he continues, my wife believes that almost the only prayer we can ever pray with absolute confidence is Jesus' own, your will be done. Even though some would call her conviction a cop-out. Yet, she insists, we just do not know God's exact will except in the big picture. And I think she is right, Dale Bruner says. I think she's right too. We don't know, but we do know that God answers prayer according to God's own will. And we hear still from Jesus a strong encouragement, believe and trust and pray. And maybe there's a turning here too in how we think about prayer and how we do our praying. Jesus is inviting us to join his revolutionary project, to believe, to have faith, to pray boldly. God will hear, God will answer, and God will sometimes turn our world upside down. So maybe we need to pray for hearts that are open to the new things God is doing. We may need to pray for wisdom to let go of outdated practices or incorrect expectations. We may need to pray for strength and courage to participate in the things that God is overturning, whether it be systems that sustain racism or places that exclude God's children for all kinds of wrong reasons. We may need to pray for God to fill us with good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we may need to pray for faith that takes risks. This passage has shown us many ways that Jesus is turning things upside down. Jesus overturned everyone's expectations about what the Messiah would do when he entered Jerusalem, about what should happen in the temple, about who would be the first to recognize his kingship, about what and who was bearing fruit in the kingdom of God, and about prayer. Everything you ask for in prayer, believingly, you will receive. This is the powerful encouragement from the one who will soon be praying his own agonized requests to the Father in the garden. Now, Jesus has said that one might pray for the mountain to fall into the sea, and this might be a prophetic word about the Temple Mount. About 40 years later, the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple where God's people were to meet with God in prayer and worship. The temple is under God's judgment. But Jesus has been revealing that he has come with divine authority, and the sick and sinful can come to him with their need, and they can receive from him the blessings that they'd normally get at the temple. All of these revolutionary actions and words of Jesus will lead to a confrontation with the temple's high priest, and it will culminate in the death of Jesus on the cross. But Jesus had also said, "You will destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will be raised up." Jesus himself is the temple of God. And through Jesus, when the old religious rituals are overthrown, when the sacrifice for sin is complete, death itself will be undone. The tables have been turned. By his wounds, we are healed. And Jesus invites us to turn to him, to repent and believe. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, the new temple, lives again to receive all our prayer and praise. Jesus lives to receive our prayer and praise. So, if I can find my voice again, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you. Thank you for coming to turn the world upside down and show us a new way to the Father, to offer yourself as the one sacrifice for our sin, and to make all things new. Open our hearts to the new things you will do in our lives. Grant us wisdom to understand which practices or expectations we need to let go. Give us strength and courage to participate in overturning unjust systems and building better ones. Fill us all with the fruit of the Spirit and increase our faith in God, we pray. Amen.